Good evening, everyone. Glad you're all here. And the baby's back. Tonight's lesson is called, What Will You Do With Jesus? This is a question that we find in Scripture. A question made by a very ungodly man. What shall I do with Jesus? The passage I've got listed there is Matthew 27, 22. What I'd like to do is read the passage that leads up to that. Beginning at verse 11. Matthew 27, I'm going to read from verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Crucify him. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, His blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. This question, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, is a question that everyone must answer. The reason is because Jesus existed. Jesus I'll go to the next. I just read that. The question the Pilate asked is what everybody must answer. Secular world history recognizes the existence of a man known as Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God and was crucified on a Roman cross. Now, whether you believe him is up to you. A lot of people don't. The Bible confirms that he spoke the truth as he was raised from the dead on the third day, further taught his apostles, and ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. This is what the Bible teaches us. In answering Pilate's question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ, we saw what the Jews answered. They said, crucify him. That's what they wanted to do. They completely rejected him. All who reject him today, crucify him yet again. And this is what we learn in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The Hebrew writer says, For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Well, we realize that you can't crucify Jesus again. He's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. But what this passage says is they crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. This is what people do today who reject Christ. They say he's not the Son of God. They say, yeah, we agree that he existed. You'd have to deny a lot of secular history to say he didn't exist. But, like I said, secular history says that he existed, and biblical history tells you that he is the Son of God. Judas Iscariot's answer was a question. You know how a lot of people answer a question with a question? His question was, how much money could he gain by betraying him? In Matthew 26, 14 through 16, it says, Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Well, we can look at that and say, what a horrible man. He had been walking and talking with Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw the miracles that he did. And yet, he was willing to betray him for money. Sometimes these days, professional people have the attitude of Judas by hypocritically joining some church and then feigning piety for business reasons. You know, people do that. They join a church because the people they want to do business with are members of that church. So they go join that church so they can do some business. False teachers see in Jesus nothing but monetary gain. And Peter warns us about them. The entire chapter of 2 Peter 2 is all about false prophets and false teachers. And he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you. I like what the ASV says, make merchandise of you. They will make merchandise. They're buying and selling people is what they do. With false words, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. We saw Peter. Now we've seen, when you study the scriptures, you see Peter in many states of faith. You see him without any. You see him with some. You see him betraying the Lord by denying him 3 times. But at this particular point, Peter's answer at that crucial time was to deny him. And we see in Luke chapter 22, 56 through 61. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. We've talked about this many times in this room, about how Peter must have felt when the Lord looked at him. He'd already told him, you're going to deny me 3 times. One of the other accounts of this passage tells us that he swore. He was cursing and swearing that I do not know the man. Well, that was the answer that he, what will you do with Jesus? Peter denied him 3 times. Peter found himself in a hostile crowd while Jesus was on trial. His faith was weak and he succumbed to the pressure of the crowd. And we too can find ourselves in hostile crowds. And those hostile crowds are of our own making. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some of you, some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You can see what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. He's chewing them out. He's saying, don't be deceived. You can't hang out with bad people and remain good. You won't turn them into good people. They'll turn you into a bad person. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. And if you don't believe that, that's why it says, do not be deceived. If you believe that, you're deceived. You can't hang out with bad people and be a good person. And then he says, become sober-minded as you ought. Now, sober-minded could mean don't drink, but it also means being sober-minded means being alert and being aware and being of good conscience and being able to think clearly as you ought. And then he says, stop sinning. Well, why would he have to tell them to stop sinning? If they're hanging around with bad people, guess what they're doing? Yeah. If they're hanging out with sinners, they're sinning too. You know, Jesus taught sinners. He was accused of, you know, having meals with prostitutes and sinners. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't go sin with them. He took the opportunity to teach them. And we can do that. But if you're going to hang out with people that are bad, teach them. Don't sin with them. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And there's those words again. Do not be deceived. Whenever you see those words, a big red flag should come up and say, oh, this is something that I might be deceived about. Otherwise, he wouldn't warn me not to be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So when we're talking about bad company, well, there's a list, and it's not an exhaustive list. There's sins that aren't listed here. But we don't want to hang out with people that do that because they're not going to heaven. It tells you right there, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we want to inherit the kingdom of God, and we don't want to be deceived. So bad company corrupts good morals. Let's not hang out with the bad people because we're going to find ourselves like Peter, denying the Lord. Pilate's recourse was to attempt neutrality. He washed his hands and he claimed innocence in his condemnation and death sentence of an innocent man. Pilate, the governor of Judea, was a coward. He was weak. He didn't know what to do. What shall I do with Jesus? So he said, he's done nothing worthy of death. So he goes and he washes his hands and he says, I'm an innocent man, you kill him. Well, he just gave his permission. He just condemned an innocent man to death. Not only that, but we just read it. He had him scourged first. You know, a Roman scourging. That takes the skin right off your back. That's, you know, the cat of nine tails or however you want to call it. All those whips with pieces of shards of metal and glass that take the skin right off your back. They did that first. Jesus was bleeding profusely before they nailed him to the cross. And that's what he did to an innocent man. So it says in Matthew 27, 24 through 26, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, but having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate was too fearful to deny Jesus and too weak to stand for him. But the thing is, there's no middle ground. You accept that Jesus is Lord, or you don't. There's no middle ground. What does Jesus say? Matthew 12:30, he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Mark 9:40, he said, for he who is not against us is for us. And in Luke 11:23, he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You're either for him or you're against him. And that's the decision that we all make. Years later, the attitude of Saul of Tarsus toward Jesus was to persecute him. In persecuting his church, Saul was persecuting Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? It's pretty easy to see that in this verse. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. You know, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. But what does it say at the beginning of this? Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was rounding them up and dragging them off to Jerusalem. He was persecuting the church. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ, because it's his body. The church is the body of Christ. If you're persecuting the body of Christ, you're persecuting Christ. Throughout the centuries, including today, when men and women persecute, misrepresent, speak evil of, commit violence against, or otherwise oppose the church of our Lord, they are persecuting Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. This was an interesting passage back when we were studying Revelation. It's been, a couple years now since we studied Revelation. But we spent some time on this verse because it's the souls of those who have been killed because of their faith. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they also had been, would be completed also. Yeah, those saints are still waiting because God is patient and the world is still here and there are still saints dying for the word of God. Not so much in our country, but around the world, there are Christians that are dying and having their heads taken off because of their faith. In this country, the persecution is pretty much mock and ridicule. That's what we get. If you want to stand up for Christ, you want to stand up for your faith, that's what we get in this country, is mocking and ridiculing and or being called names. Oh, you're so authoritarian. You're so strict and you're a legalist. And, you know, I've heard so many accusations along those lines, but that's the extent of the persecution. That's not saying deny Christ or I'll take your head off, which is what our brethren are experiencing across the world. What will you do with Jesus? The attitude of Felix, the governor of Judea, was to put off making a decision until later. So we have to stop and think, is that me? Am I going to stop and put off making a decision? Acts chapter 24, 24 and 25 says, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla. This is when Paul was a prisoner. His wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. And of course, the New King James Version says, when I find a convenient time. He's going to put it off till he finds time. He's going to put it off till he thinks it's a good idea. Well, as far as we know, there's no record that Felix ever found time to hear, believe, and obey the gospel, which is sad, but it's not as sad as what this statement is. It's truly tragic that so many people today have the same attitude as Felix, and some who actually know the will of God, and yet they delay in obeying it. It's just sad. The time to be saved is always now. It's what it says in the scriptures. Romans 13:11 says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you know the gospel, you know what the invitation of Christ is, and you just keep putting off obeying it, you shouldn't. That's not the right thing to do. Here's another place, Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This message was given on Mars Hill in the first century, and yet it's still true today. God is patient. He wants everyone to come to repentance and to be saved. What will you do with Jesus? King Agrippa's attitude toward Jesus was almost. In Acts chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, again, Paul is a prisoner. Now he's giving his defense to King Agrippa. And in the middle of that defense, he says, for the king knows about these matters. I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Altogether such as I am. What was he? Yeah, he was a Christian, and you could apply that here. But what he said earlier was, "I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that none of these things escapes his notice." Paul was a persuaded man, and he wants King Agrippa to be a persuaded man. Except for these chains. He wants him to be like him, except for these chains. Nobody wants to wear the chains. As the old saying goes, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. I told Carolyn, I don't know how many people are going to get that. She said, "Oh, yeah, everybody's old enough to know what that means. Except maybe Arquise." Horseshoes is a game where almost counts. But when it comes to salvation, almost saved means lost. That's what it means. Almost saved means lost. There is no almost saved. If you think you're almost saved, then you're lost. Like King Agrippa. Good intentions don't count. Obedience is required. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." It's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. He is the source of eternal salvation. But to who? To those who obey him. It doesn't say to those who accept him as their personal savior. That's not what it says. I know. I mentioned it this morning. I'll mention it again. The vast majority of these so-called Christian denominations teach that if you accept Jesus as your personal savior, you're saved. But you know, I did a Bible search for the term personal savior. Not in there. Jesus is the savior of the world, but only to those who obey him. That's what this says. Jesus is the savior of those who obey him. Matthew 7, I know I usually read 21. I'm going to start with 24. The message is the same. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall." And you notice I bolded the words, acts on them, does not act on them. That's two groups of people. We get to choose which group we're in. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. We get to choose. Our eternal fate is not determined before we're born, as the Calvinist believes. We believe that God gives us the opportunity to act on the words. He's given us the words and he says, act on them, you're wise. Do not act on them, you're foolish. So, we get to choose. Good intentions don't count. Obedience is required. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. This is Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica and he says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed." You'll notice who the retribution is coming for. Jesus says he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. There's people who hear the gospel and don't obey it. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel. What does it mean to know God? I don't have this scripture on the chart, but I'm going to read it. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. beginning at verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, what is the manner that Jesus walked? The easiest way to know what this is talking about, the manner that Jesus walked, is take yourself back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was the night he was betrayed, just before he was arrested and taken and crucified. What did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. That's the attitude of Jesus. That's the attitude we should have. As Christians, we have that same attitude, which is not my will, but your will be done in all things, in everything. Not my will, your will. Not my will, your will. Remember, Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you can't be a child of God. Well, that's what we have to do to know God. We have to keep his commandments. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is that? Obey the gospel? I thought the gospel was something you know. It is. It's something you know, but it's also something you obey. Good intentions don't count. Obedience is required. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself at the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Again, there's the two groups. Same opportunity. We have the choice. What group do you want to be in? This has two groups. It has the group who, it says they seek for glory and honor and immortality by doing good. Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. If that's you, eternal life is what's waiting. But then the other group is those who are selfishly ambitious and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And what's waiting? Wrath and indignation. So obedience is required, and we have the choice of whether we want to obey or disobey. So now contrast the answers of the Jews and Pilate and Judas and Peter and Saul and Felix and Agrippa with those of the people who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Upon hearing the eyewitness testimony of the apostles concerning Jesus' prophesied life, death, burial, resurrection, and heavenly coronation, his ascension, they wanted to know what to do because they knew that they had killed the Christ, the Messiah of God. You know, these are Jews, and they were very familiar with their Old Testament. Of course, they didn't call it that. It was the Hebrew Scriptures. But they were familiar with what the Scriptures said, and they prophesied. There was prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the Messiah coming. And then he came, and they rejected him and nailed him to a cross where he could hung there to die. And now they've got 12 eyewitnesses that say, yeah, you killed him, God raised him, and we walked and talked with him for 40 days, and we watched him ascend into heaven. How many witnesses does it take in a court of law to establish a fact? Well, even the law said the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now we got 12. 12 eyewitnesses to all that. And they were convinced, we killed the Christ. What shall we do? The inspired Peter answered, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:38, right after 37. It was the answer. Peter continued his inspired message, which prompted the obedience of about 3,000 people who repented of their sins and were baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2:39-42 says, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's Acts 2:39 through 42. So now we ask ourselves, which attitude describes us? Will we reject Jesus' claim to be the Son of God? We reject that? Will we avoid making any decision about him at all or put it off until later? Will we mock and ridicule him as those who and those who believe in him? You know, that's what we see happening in the scriptures. He got mocked and ridiculed all the way to the cross. And after that, his disciples got mocked and ridiculed. And Jesus said, you'll be hated by all on account of me. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be hated. Why? Because he was hated and mocked and ridiculed. Or will you stand up for him? This is one of those things that I didn't really know what this meant when my grandfather told me as a little kid, you always have to take a stand for the truth. Like, okay, Grandpa, I don't know what that means. But as I grew up and I got my nose in the book, and I started hearing false teaching from other people in other places. Then I went, oh, standing up for the truth is standing up for Christ. It's standing up for the Word of God. It's understanding that sometimes you've got to make a stand. Sometimes you've got to say, no, you're wrong on that. I'm not following your opinion. I'm following God's Word. Will you believe and obey Him? What will you do with Jesus? It's an interesting quote. Biblical scholar Bruce Metzger once wrote, it has often been pointed out that Jesus' claim to be the only Son of God is either true or false. If it is false, he either knew the claim was false or he did not know that it was false. In the former case, he was a liar. In the latter case, he was a lunatic. No other conclusion besides these three is possible. I'd heard this before, the liar, lunatic, or Lord statement. I had heard that it came from C.S. Lewis. As I did a little bit of research to find the quote, he said something similar to that, but then there have been a whole lot of people who've said something similar to that. But the point that he's making here is, this is the very logical point. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It's either true or false. If it's true, we need to stop everything and do what he says, because he's the Son of the living God. If it's false, then one of the other two is true. If it's false, then he's either a liar or a lunatic. But you know, when I read the words of Jesus in the Bible, I can't come to that conclusion. Jesus was no liar and he was no lunatic. He was the only begotten Son of God. Ultimately, everyone on earth has made or will make their decision whether Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or is the Lord and Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. And the question is, which will you choose? Which will I choose? God gave us the ability to choose, and that's what we do. How to obey the gospel? We need to hear the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. This says to stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Well, that's the word. The word of God, the Holy Spirit came through the apostles and prophets who wrote these words down so that we could know the will of God. James chapter 1, 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's the word implanted that's able to save our souls. We have to implant it ourselves. Nobody's going to implant it for us. The way you implant the word is you put your nose in the book, you see what it says, you let it guide your life. We need to believe the gospel message. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus tells us, you need to believe that I am who I said I am. As I mentioned this morning, in that passage, the word he is in italics, which means the translators put the word he in there so we can understand. But if you take the word he out, what Jesus said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, I am is the eternal name of God, according to Exodus 3. That's what he told Moses. God told Moses, my name in eternity is I am. So we know what Jesus was saying. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Perishing is what happens when we don't repent, and we don't want to perish. Perishing in the spiritual sense means not going to heaven, but going to hell. Acts 17:30-31 is where Paul is talking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God proved that Jesus was his son by raising him from the dead after he'd been in the grave for 3 days. We need to confess Jesus. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus told us in Matthew 10:32-33, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, there's more than one way to deny Jesus. Sometimes remaining silent is denying Jesus. If you hear him being blasphemed, if you hear people bad-mouthing the Lord and Savior of the world, you need to speak up. That's what my grandfather meant about taking a stand. Taking a stand for the truth. Taking a stand for Christ is you have to rebuke people sometimes and say, no, what you're saying is wrong. We just need to do that. Take a stand for the truth. We need to be baptized. Mark 16:16. In verse 15, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We need to believe the gospel message, which is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to this earth to live a perfect life and to die as a perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. That is the good news that was spoken of in the Old Testament, the gospel. Acts 2:38, when those people who had crucified Jesus called for his crucifixion, and then they were pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter, what shall we do? In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find out that that's eternal life. You want eternal life? Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the road to get there. Galatians 3:26-27, Paul tells the churches of Galatia, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who have been baptized into Christ, that's how you get into Christ, is to be baptized in. And Romans 6:3-4, again, talking to Christians, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, we're putting the old man to death. We're burying the sinful man and raising out of the watery grave of baptism into the new life, the new man, the new creature in Christ. That's the new birth. And we must remain obedient. Matthew 7:21. I know, Randy's favorite verse. Gotta say it every time I'm up here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. Nobody else calls him Lord. Muslims don't call him Lord. Jews don't call him Lord. Hindus don't call him Lord. Buddhists don't call him Lord. Who calls him Lord? People who call themselves Christians. And Jesus said people who call him themselves Christians, some of them aren't going to heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. You want to go to heaven? Do the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, put your nose in the book. This is where you learn. Revelation 2:10. This is Jesus' revelation to John. He said, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful how long? Until death. Be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. If you want that crown of eternal life, there's only one way to get it. That means you've got to be faithful every day of your life until you draw your last breath. That's what it takes. Faithful until death. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The Hebrew writer is talking to Christians, and he's saying, be careful that there's not found in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. In Christians? Can there be an unbelieving heart among Christians? Well, he wouldn't have warned if there wasn't the possibility of that. But he's saying, be careful. Take care, brethren. There's not being in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away? Yes, absolutely. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be a warning. So we need to hear the word of God. We need to believe the gospel message. We need to repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to remain obedient. If there's anybody here who's subject to the invitation of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have not yet obeyed, we have a baptistry right behind me full of water. We can baptize you into Christ tonight. You can go on your way rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch did. If you've done that, but you've stepped back into sin, if you've stepped back into the world and you haven't been serving God, well, first of all, you need to repent. You need to pray to God to forgive you of that. And if you need the prayers of your brother to help you get back on track, then you can ask for that and we'll give it to you. But let your wishes be known as we stand and as we sing this song.